This is the word of the Lord found in the first chapter of the book of Galatians. First chapter of Galatians, verse 10. Galatians 1, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. The Apostle Paul asked the question, do I now persuade men or God? Which do you think is a better mission? To persuade God to go along with what men think, or to persuade men to go along with what God thinks? I'll tell you, the second one is a better mission. It's better to try to have men to follow those thoughts of God than it is to have God follow along with men. Because God, though He welcomes people to reason with Him, come let us reason together, He's not a God that will change. He's not a God that will countenance sin. He is a God of mercy and grace. But you know, to try to persuade God, oh, just let that go. It's not a very serious sin. It's not something that matters that much. If God has given His word on it, then it's true forever. Now, there's certain commands God gives for specific people. God commanded Elisha, for instance, to tell Naaman the Syrian to go bathe 7 times in the River Jordan. Well, that's not a commandment for everyone. But there's some commandments God has given for every one of His children, and it would be fruitful for anyone trying to serve Christ to persuade God, well, why don't you change that one? That one's a hard one to keep. That one is really doesn't, I don't see how it hurts anybody anyway. That would be a fruitless mission, wouldn't it? But to try to persuade men whom are already born again by the Spirit of God that what God has said in His Word is what you're feeling in your heart, that's a very good mission. Now, it's not an easy mission because there's something in man, I know personally, there's something in me that resists that. There's something in me that what I desire, I can't attain. From what I hate, I can't refrain. There's just something in that. So persuading men to think as God does is not an easy task, but it's a good task. Trying to persuade God to think as men do is a fruitless task because God already understands how men thinks and how men think. And He's not going to go along with it because He is God of holiness, righteousness, grace and mercy and love, but of truth. So he says, do I now persuade men or God? Well, he persuades men. Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now this message is preaching at myself a lot because it is very tempting to me to try to please other people. And this says that if that becomes too high in priority, if you seek to please men, you seek to become then not the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul lays that out very plainly. And it's easy to get into a place where you seek to please men rather than God. And when that happens, then you've got your priorities out of order. This is very appropriate if you ever read the whole book of Galatians. As a matter of fact, if you read all the letters of Paul in the New Testament, you'll find that with a lot of the letters, that Paul's got a lot of difficult things to write to the church, things where they need to change. But he usually starts out with a greeting and an expression of love and a commendation. The problem at Galatia is so severe that Paul goes right into it. He says, I can't be a man pleaser and serve Christ. And he jumps right in to telling them that they've got a serious problem. Now, I want you to weigh the magnitude of the problems. We went through the book of 1 Corinthians a few years ago, and the problems in that church were they were divided. They were they had a man there that was having an affair with his stepmother, and they hadn't taken up the discipline. They were suing each other, bringing each other before the law. They were struggling about whether or not they could eat meat sold in the marketplaces that might have been sacrificed to idols. They were struggling with giving. They were struggling with having a kind of a disorderly communion. They were struggling with how you should use the gift of tongues. And they even had people at Corinth that denied the resurrection of the body. Can you imagine? What if we had all that to address here at Union? It'd be a hard thing. And yet Paul still started the letter to the Corinthians with a commendation on how gifted they were and what love. Now, Galatians, we don't read anything about disciplinary problems. We don't read anything about thinking the resurrection is gone. We don't read anything about them suing each other. You think, well, what's so serious at Galatia then? They had turned from the doctrine of salvation by the grace of Jesus Christ. I want you to think of how important God must consider that doctrine. Compared to another church here where people were suing each other, here's a church where they had left the doctrines of grace, and God inspires Paul, get right to the problem. Get right to the problem. That must show something of God. What were they turning to? Well, instead of the doctrines of grace, which saves us unto eternal life, and justification by faith, which saves us to a peace in this life, they had turned to requiring that you be circumcised according to the law in order to have salvation. They had turned from grace that causes us to be saved forever, and faith that causes us to be saved as we walk here. They had turned to works. And it was so serious in the mind of the Holy Spirit that he inspired Paul to write this. And so Paul is getting ready to write some hard things to this church. And he says, I can't be a man pleaser and still be the servant of Christ. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now let me balance this scripture, and I've done this before here at Union, but I think it's so important to keep this balance in mind. Go to Romans 14, and let's look, I'm sorry, Romans 15, and let's look at the first four verses, but especially verse 2. Romans 15, verses 1 through 4 says this, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Hold these two teachings in your mind. Here in Galatians 1:10, Paul writes, for if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Don't let any of us, and I'm especially preaching it myself, don't let any of us fail to serve our Lord Jesus Christ by being a men pleaser. That is, don't put the pleasing others over your service to Jesus Christ. And yet, look at this balance here in Romans 15, 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. How do you put these verses together? How do you say, well, I don't want to cease to be the servant of Christ, so I don't want to be a man pleaser, but Paul, you're the same Paul, writing under inspiration of the same Holy Spirit, saying, let every one of us please his neighbor. How do you harmonize those? Well, those words that come right after that harmonize them. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. It is a good thing to please others for their good, to their edification. That means to their building up as a servant of Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example of this. If you come and say, I came up with a great scheme to get some of the company's money and divert it into my bank account. And I try to please you by saying, wow, you really are smart. That will surely benefit your family. I have just been a man pleaser trying to commend you for an act of thievery, and I'm just trying to get on your good side and puff you up about what you have done, which is clearly wrong against the commandment of God that says, thou shalt not steal. Does that make sense? If I try to please you by commending you when you do something that's contrary to the Lord's commandments, please you in that regard, I have ceased to be the servant of Jesus Christ. I may have made you think, wow, I really am clever. Brother Marty thinks so. He told me I was, and I'm really going to enjoy this money, and the company doesn't need it so much anyway. I have just pleased you and forsaken the service of Jesus Christ. If, however, I please you in this way, and you're going through a hard time, you've tried to do what was right, and people are criticizing you for it, maybe you have the opportunity to join in this opportunity to divert money from the company to your bank account because there were several others involved, and you didn't do that. You stood against it, and maybe you not only stood against it, you told your colleagues, no, this is wrong. We shouldn't do this. This is not our money. And now they're all down on you. And I come to you and I say, brother, I know you're in trouble, and now folks don't like you anymore, and you're in danger of losing your job, but I want you to know, you did the right thing. You stood firm in honesty and uprightness, and God will reward that. That might please you to hear from the Word of God that you did the right thing, even though you're very unpopular. I've just pleased you, but I didn't just please you to please you. I pleased you for your good to edification. That is, I tried to help you strengthen, be stronger in that which is right, pleased you for your good. You say, well, okay, how am I going to decide that I'm pleasing somebody for their good and not just pleasing somebody for their pleasure? You won't know unless you know the teachings of this book and what pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons the reading of the Scriptures, Brother Jerry just said, and sincerely listening to the preaching of the gospel over the years is so important. You'll be able to distinguish when you're just pleasing people as a man pleaser and when you're pleasing people for their good, to their edification. Let's go a little further, because this is not just a one scripture teaching about being a man pleaser. If I go to Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says this in verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Listen to that verse 5. Servants, be obedient. Verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ. What is eye service as men pleasers? That means whenever your master or whenever your boss or whenever your employer is looking at you, why, you're the busiest guy on the floor. You're one that's really trying to show. But as soon as he's gone, you're sloughing off again. As soon as he's not looking, you're not working. That is eye service. That is, you're doing service to be seen of men and not being honest as far as doing that which is your duty to do, even when nobody is noticing. Let's get this teaching again from the book of Colossians. Let's go over to chapter 3, and you'll hear this again starting with verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. There again, it says, not with eye service as men pleasers. Again, the same teaching. If you do things just to be seen of men, that is, you do a good job when the boss is watching, you do a good job on your schoolwork when teachers are watching, and then as soon as people are not watching you anymore, you let it go, you have become a men pleaser and not the servant of Jesus Christ. And it's so important, because remember what I read in Romans 15, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. The Lord Jesus Christ came to earth to be a faithful servant unto God. Did he do things just because they looked good in the eyes of men? No, in the eyes of men, they called him a winebibber and a gluttonous man, the friend of publicans and sinners. When they looked on him, they called him a blasphemer. When they looked on him, they saw a poor man that didn't have a place to lay his head. When they looked on him, he had no form or comeliness to be desired of men. But the reproaches of them that reproached God, that is our sins that were an affront and an offense against God, he took those offenses himself and was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so the reproaches of them that reproached God fell on him. He sought to please God. Why? To love us, to edify us, to do us good, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so the teaching is, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Now, before I sit down, let me show you how so often I get this totally reversed, the priority totally reversed, and see if you can check this out in your life. Often our natural priority is to please ourselves first. And then the next priority is to please men, that is to please others, so that we'll be popular. And then our last priority is to please our neighbor for his good to edification and to please God. Those two go together. If you're trying to please God, you'll be trying to please others for their good to edification. So often my life is lived this way. Because I'm a fallen creature. The law of sin dwells in my members. I first put my own pleasure as the first priority, and then the pleasure of men as the second one, so that I'll have their approval and I'll have popularity. And then last of all, pleasing God and pleasing others for their good. That one is hard because I can't see God. So sometimes I don't think about pleasing God. And also, pleasing men for their good is often hard. I mean, sometimes to please other people for their good, you have to tell them things they don't want to hear. Sometimes to please others for their good, you have to stand against what's popular in the world. But our priorities ought to be exactly opposite of that. The very top priority should be pleasing others for their good and pleasing God, especially that one. Please God, and therefore I please other people for their good. And then second, you've got there that you please men for their good. And then third, you've got you please yourself. And yet, you know, there's something wonderful about grace. And that is, if you're truly desiring to please God, and then under that please men for their good, according, if you do that, God gives such a reward and such a peace that you end up pleasing yourself for your good. It's just, you know, you've probably heard the order of your life should be J-O-Y, joy, Jesus first, others second for their good, and then yourself last. You've heard that acronym before, and I think it's in accordance with scriptural teaching that if you do that, you think first and foremost, would this please God? Would what I am thinking please God? Is what I am about to say, is that pleasing to God? If what I'm about to do, is that pleasing to God? If you think about that first, and then next you think about pleasing others in accordance with that, and that is for their good, and then last you think about pleasing yourself, you'll find that even though you have altered your priority, that you actually more successfully please yourself. If you're one of God's children, it works out that way. You know, the Apostle Paul, before he was changed and met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he was doing what he thought was right and he was pleasing himself. He was persecuting the church. He was throwing people in prison. He was doing all of that. And yet we don't read anywhere in the Bible that there was joy in his life, that he had a peace or a comfort that was that way. But after he met the Lord Jesus Christ, his life changed. In fact, the Lord told Ananias, he says, I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. After he met the Lord Jesus Christ, remember his first question, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord told him, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. What was his second question? Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? You see what, now that he knows who God is, what his second most important question is, that's going to guide what he does is, what do you want, Lord? What do you want? He's seeking to please Jesus Christ. Now that he knows who the Lord is, he's seeking to please him first. And as a result, Paul's life got to be hard. I mean, before he left Damascus, he had to be lowered over the wall in a basket. And then when he got to Jerusalem, everybody remembered how he had thrown their relatives in prison and stuff, and they didn't want to receive him. So he had to try to meet a bunch of folks that didn't like him anymore. And eventually he did. And after that, then the other people in Jerusalem, not the church, they sought to kill him when he ended up being a Christian. So they sent him back to his hometown, Tarsus. And when he got to Tarsus, then Barnabas came and got him, and they went to Antioch. And the Holy Spirit said, send me Saul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I send them. And they ended up traveling all over the place. In one town, he got stoned. Another time, he ended up shipwrecked. Another time, he ended up beaten with lashes and put in stocks in the innermost prison. Now, does that sound like a life of pleasing yourself? It doesn't to me. It was a life of pleasing Jesus Christ. And yet, do you know what he said as he drew near the end of his ministry? He said, don't try to hinder me going back to Jerusalem, for the Lord sent me there. He says, but I go, even though bonds and prison await me, I go that I might finish my course with joy. Do you know what he was saying there? That with all the hardship I've gone through, this has been a joyful way to live, and I want to finish it up in a joyful end. The Apostle Paul was the one who wrote, be careful for nothing, but with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. How would he write that if he didn't know something about it? When he said, be careful for nothing, he's not talking about don't be cautious when you drive. He means don't be anxious. Don't let anxiety, we talked about that last week, don't let anxiety master you, but rather turn it to prayer. That is, but with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, include that. He says, you turn to your conversation with God, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God which passeth understanding. He knew something about joy. He knew something about peace. Why? Because he was focused on pleasing himself? No, the exact opposite. He was focused on pleasing Jesus Christ. And then after that, he was thinking about others for their good to edification. Not seeking to be a man pleaser or a men pleaser, but seeking to please others, for please his neighbors for their good to edification. And then last of all, himself. But with that priority, he ended up benefiting himself. Living with those priorities, God blessed him to write half the books of the New Testament. God blessed him to establish other churches. Those should be our priorities. How do I live my life? First, what pleases my Lord Jesus Christ? What would please him? Would it please him for me to be baptized? Well, then I'll be baptized. Would it please him for me to be a student of his word? Well, I'll be a student of his word. Would it please him for me to forgive somebody who's hurt me so bad? Well, if that would please him, I'll do it. I might not be able to forget, might not be able to trust them, but I will forgive them. I won't try to get back at them. I won't try to have payback. I'll try to go on with my life and work toward whatever reconciliation we can have. Would it please him for me to pray often? Well, then I'll pray often. Would it please him for me to be a person of humility and yet boldness? Well, then I'll try to humble myself and I'll try to be of good courage and boldness then. That would please him. That's my first priority. Now, how do I please others for their good? Well, I'll try to do what the Bible says for others. I'll try to encourage them. I'll try to pray for them. I'll try to be a good example. I'll try to give them a soft answer. Soft answer says it turns away wrath. I'll try to reach out and help them go the right way rather than just make them feel good about going the wrong way. And then myself, well, I want to do what is good for my health and everything, but that's the last priority. That's the last priority. If I'm thinking about pleasing the Lord and pleasing others for their good and their edification, then I certainly want to take care of the things the Lord has made me steward of, including my own body. But as I do these other things, here's the remarkable matter. The Lord causes my life to be the best if I think about pleasing him first and then pleasing my neighbor for good to edification. Now, brothers and sisters, I am preaching it myself. This is so unnatural for me. It just goes against my grain. I tend to want to please myself first. And then I want to be a men pleaser so that others will like me. That's what is my natural predilection. But it's wrong. The right priorities, the scriptural priorities, are first please God. Did the Lord Jesus Christ do that? Oh yeah. He says, my meat is to do the will of him which sent me. That was the priority. He said, not my will, Father, but thy will be done. And then did he please others for their good? Oh, yes. He would heal others and he would take their diseases and infirmities to themselves, to himself. He would say things that were not popular and disciples would leave him. You remember how John chapter 6 ends? He says, therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it be given him of my Father. And what we read right after that is from that time forward, many disciples turned away from him and would walk no more with him. Wow, there was a huge crowd there. I bet there were hundreds there, if not thousands, because he had just fed the multitude. And they followed him across the sea. And he told them that which was good for them. He did that which was for their good. He told them the truth about grace. Therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, except it be given him of my Father. No man can come to me except it be given him of my Father. Unpopular. Grace was just not popular. And they turned and walked no more with him. And he turned to the 12 disciples and he said, "Will you also go away?" And they said, "Whither shall we go, Lord?" Simon Peter said this, "Whither shall we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life." He sought to please his neighbor for their good, even when it was not popular. And then what about himself? Why, he made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But do you know why he did that? He endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? For the joy that was set before him. Was the life of the Lord Jesus Christ one of just total misery? No, it was a life and a work of joy. It was a life of victory. Pleasing God the Father first, pleasing others for their good, thinking so little of himself, and yet he endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him. The life of Jesus Christ was and still is a life of joy. And that's why the joy of the Lord is our strength. If your priorities are like mine naturally, I think of myself first, I think of others as a men pleaser second, and I think of pleasing the Lord and others for their edification last. If we can get that reversed, think of pleasing God first, think of others for their good, and good as defined in the Bible, and then think of ourselves in the third position, how much joy will come to us? We'll find that it's not a fleeting happiness. When we seek to please ourselves, lots of times we get happy for the short term, and then we find that that really didn't do us much good. If you want to read about a man trying to please himself and find meaning in life, read Ecclesiastes chapter 2. You'll find Solomon did just that. He tried to please himself, and it didn't work out. But if you have a life of pleasing God first, of pleasing others for their good, to edification second, and then thinking about yourself, you'll find that it's a lasting joy because it's the kind of life given us as an example in the days of earth when we had our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ's name is what we should live, and he's the example, the earthly life of the Lord Jesus. God bless you.